Acts chapter 2, very popular chapter in the Christian churches, Church of Christ, and in other churches as well. Down in verse 42, we read this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." This is a central passage. This is a core passage. We've been talking about core in the last few weeks. This is a core passage for the churches that seek to model themselves after the early church, after the first church, the first century church. It's been a popular passage among Restoration churches, among our churches, the Churches of Christ, the Christian churches, and it's been a popular passage among other groups as well. I know there are some people that are strongly for or strongly against Rick Warren. You bring up names and you automatically kind of divide a group sometimes. But his book, Purpose Driven Church, it was built off of these verses. And the book was popular because it was right. It had a lot of points in the book that were on point. And basically all the book did was take these few verses that we just read and just apply them to our church today. And here's how you can use these verses right here in Acts chapter 2. And these verses represent the core practices of the church. The church devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. We have preaching from God's word. The church devoted themselves to fellowship. We gather here on a Sunday morning. We have our Sunday schools. We talk before the service. We talk after the service. Sometimes we talk during the service. We have activities that are specially geared towards fellowship, like our picnic a couple weeks ago. I tell you what, we could not, if you missed out on the picnic, you missed out. It was that we could not have asked for better weather. It was, the sun was out, but the temperatures were cool. There was a nice breeze that would come through the picnic shelter, and those were there. And true, right? It was just beautiful. And the weather was great, but that wasn't the best part about it. The best part about it was to sit there, and I was involved in kind of my little conversation with the group I was with, but then just to kind of look across all the people that were there and to see people sharing and talking and getting to know each other and growing closer to each other and watching fellowship happen. The church was devoted. The early church was devoted to fellowship. It meant something to them. It was important to them. It was a core piece of what they are, of what they were, and what we should be modeling ourselves after also. It says that they devoted themselves to prayer, or to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We just shared just now all together in communion, and we do that every Sunday. And we are devoted to prayer. We have prayer times here as a group. We have a prayer chain that exists that goes out with very important things that have been going on. We have the prayer quilts, which I'll be talking about. We'll be talking about those a little later. The 24 hours of prayer, the pray the kids back to school. You know, those are just a few things off the top of my head. So we are a church that is devoted to prayer. And the church watched as God did amazing things through the apostles, as God did amazing things in their midst. And they stood in awe of God together. We sung about doing that. But how often do we just stand in awe? And we act out the words of the song that we just sung. And they're words from our heart. I stand in awe of you. Watching what God is doing and just being in awe of it. Now we can't just stop reading at verse 43. We got to keep going. It says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then just a few chapters later, we see that this is continuing as Luke is sharing with us the documentary that we know as the book of Acts. He continues and he says, this is happening. This was happening in the early church. But in chapter 4, just a couple chapters later, he says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Unity. Look what brings that unity. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, note that little passage, that little piece right there, where is it? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Before this, it was talking about generosity and how they were taking care of each other. And then after this, sandwiched after this, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. See, amazing things could happen because the church was taking care of itself, because the church cared about itself. Let's write this down. Generosity is listed as a core personality and practice of Christ's church. Generosity is listed as a core personality and practice of Christ's church. When we read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43, we can't stop there. You got to keep going through 44, 45, and finish up the chapter there. People in the church care for people in the church. The church took care of the church. They took care of each other. Generosity was a key component for the church. It is a foundational element. It is part of the church's core. As we continue to talk about the series called Core, talking about the core elements, the core things in our faith, the basic fundamentals. And generosity is one of those. And we'll be talking about that today. Generosity, the anti-greed, and other bad things too. We'll be talking about those once we get there. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. We've hit this verse a couple of times in this series. It's kind of become a core piece of the core series. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We just talked about him 2 weeks ago. Whom he poured out on us, what? Generously. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We talked about Jesus last week. So that having been justified by his grace, which we talked about 3 weeks ago, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. God poured the Holy Spirit onto us, into us, generously. Generously. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God did this out of grace. It wasn't because we did anything to deserve it. It was out of grace. It was God's mercy that he sent his one and only Son to die for us. This is what God, all of the story of the gospel, that his mercy, his grace, his love, the Holy Spirit being poured into us, all of that is a representation of God's generosity. The gospel message is a picture of God's generosity. Every bit of that. As you look at the different pieces of the gospel story, every one of them connect to God's generosity. I'm not sure if we've really connected that sometimes. His grace, we didn't deserve that. His mercy, we didn't deserve that. It was given to us generously. The Holy Spirit being poured out into us, onto us. He poured it out. I mean, Paul makes that very clear to Titus. Or as we talked a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit makes it clear to us through Paul as he was writing to Titus by the Holy Spirit speaking through him. That God poured out onto us the Holy Spirit generously. And he did this through Jesus Christ, it doesn't get much more generous than sending your one and only Son to die. That's generous. That's way generous. That's amazing generous. And the end of this passage is talking about how we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. The hope we have. We talked about heaven last week. How amazing is that? Is that not generous? To think about heaven and then whatever the city's going to look like, the description we get from it in Revelation, but to actually see it with our new eyes that are part of our new body as the city comes down to earth and God lives with us in the new earth after the old earth and old heaven is taken away. That's generosity. I mean, to the nth degree. Exponential. That's generosity. Every bit of the gospel story, you can find generosity at the root of it, at the core. And the attitude and the action of generosity displayed through those powerful qualities and actions of God. Generosity is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's not just a bonus. It's not just Jimmy's on your ice cream. It's not just, you know, if we could just do this, and then if we could be generous, then that would be bonus. That would be awesome. That would be extra. It's core. It's part of the core. Generosity. Let's write this down. Generosity is the quality of a person who understands God's grace and forgiveness. Generosity is the quality of a person who understands God's grace and forgiveness. How can someone who truly has connected with God's grace and truly connected with God's forgiveness, how can that person be stingy? How can that happen? I mean, I would go so far as to say that if you are not a generous person, if you have not grown a generous heart, then I'm not too sure if you've really encountered God's grace and God's forgiveness, because that encounter will produce a generous heart. You can't come away from that moment in your life, as Jim was sharing with us the communion meditation about that day when we were baptized into Christ, that we died with Christ, we joined with Him. How can you do that and come into contact with the most generous gift known to mankind and walk away with a stingy or a greedy heart? It doesn't fit. That's why generosity is a core. It's a core part of the church. Generosity, it goes hand in hand with people who have had God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, poured out on them generously. Generosity goes hand in hand with people who have accepted the truth of Jesus Christ, God sacrificing His one and only Son on the cross generously for us all. Generosity goes hand in hand with people who have experienced the generosity of God's mercy and grace. Generosity goes hand in hand with people who have received the generosity of God's forgiveness. See, if you understand God's grace and forgiveness, that will naturally lead to generosity. It will lead to a generous attitude with generous actions. It leads to a generous lifestyle with generous patterns. Generosity is a core element of the church, because it is a core element of the gospel story. That's why it's a core element of the church. It's a core element of the gospel story. It's a core element of our sanctification. It's a core element of the inheritance that we hope for. Generosity is the quality of a person who understands God's grace and forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 9. It is so difficult. And I tried to avoid it because, you know, sometimes a part of me doesn't like cliche, but sometimes cliche fits because it just fits. And it's so hard to talk about generosity without going to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a chapter completely about generosity. So if you're in your Bibles, we're going to camp out there for the last part of the message here. And there are so many take-home points that we could get from this chapter, but we're only going to take a few today. Down to verse 6. The Holy Spirit speaks through Paul saying, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Let's write this down. Generosity brings a return. I love this. Paul uses this agricultural illustration, and one that you don't even need to be a farmer to understand this at all. And it's so simple. I love these parts of the Bible, you know. Because it doesn't matter where you are, you know, if you're 140, you know, if you're a lot lower. These simple parts, it's so easy to take in, and there's no way to misunderstand it. Paul uses this simple agricultural illustration. If you plant 5 seeds in a field, if you're a farmer or not, we should understand this. You're not going to get a crop of 100 plants. It's not going to happen. It's not. If you want a crop of 100, you got to plant a lot of seeds. More than 100, 150, 200 or whatever. To yield a product of 100, you have to sow more. You have to put more seeds in the ground in order to get a product there of that many. It's so simple. If you sow sparingly, if you sow 5 seeds, you're not going to get 100 crop. You sow 5, you might get 3 or 4. If you want 100, you sow more. You sow more than that. It's so simple. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow generously, everyone say generously. If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. I love it. It's so, so very simple. Generosity brings a return. See, Paul is using this to talk about our generosity towards each other as Christians. Taking care of each other, the church taking care of itself, the church taking care of each other. That generosity brings a return. You sow into someone's life, and you can't just sow one seed into someone's life and expect a huge product. You can't sow 5 seeds into someone's life. You can't sow 5 seeds into the church and expect some big product out of that. And yes, Jesus, you know, blessed the bread and fed the 5,000, all that. And yes, God will bless what we bring. But when we look at this in our part, if you're going to sow into someone's life and you want to see product, you got to sow a lot into that person's life. You have to give whatever you can to make a difference. Sometimes it's material, sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's time, sometimes it's our talents, sometimes it's our emotions. I'd say all the time it's all of those. If you're really going to give in to a generous heart, a generous attitude, you sow generously into someone, into the church, and you're going to reap what? Generously. Generosity brings a return. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Proverbs. He says one person gives freely. This doesn't make sense. He gives freely, yet what? Oh, here we go. Oh. One person gives freely, yet what? Yet what? That doesn't make sense. You give freely, and yet you gain. Generosity brings a return. Those of us who have experienced that generous heart, we know this to be true. We know this to be true. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Yet another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Generosity brings a return. Let's write this down. Generosity is heart healthy. Generosity is healthy for the heart. Generosity is healthy for our hearts, our spiritual hearts. People are concerned with being heart healthy nowadays. Heart healthy diets, heart healthy exercises, even fast food. Who would have known the day was going to come when fast food would offer heart healthy options on their menu? I mean, I think we're getting close to the end of times. That was in Revelation somewhere. That the fast food was going to start serving heart healthy diet. We're very concerned about that, and it's important. You know, hopefully if I take care of my heart, if I'm eating right, if I'm exercising, if I keep earning degrees in my black belt, that went great yesterday, by the way. I'm walking, and I just have a small bruise from concrete. But we're good. But heart healthy, we do what we can to make ourselves healthy because we want to be with our family longer here on earth. We don't want to suffer when we die. And so we try to take care of ourselves. And it's important to take care of our physical hearts. But how much more important is it to take care of our spiritual heart? And which one are we more concerned with? Is it there? I know a lot of people that are really conscious about this. And that's good. You eat, you exercise, you watch this, you watch that, you watch this intake. But what about the heart that's going to live forever, not the physical heart that beats in my chest? My spiritual heart, how much am I investing into that? Because that's also something that deals with sowing and reaping. Generosity is healthy for our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, just prior to the verse we just read, in verse 5, it says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as a grudging, not as one grudgingly given." See, the Corinthian church had made a previous commitment. They had kind of done a faith promise type deal of a certain gift. Obviously, a substantial gift, because Paul calls it a generous gift. It was a big deal. They had committed to this gift. And so Paul sends a little group of people with this first letter, or actually it's like its fourth letter to Corinthians, but this letter he sends with a small amount of guys to go there and kind of get things together. And arrange this and make sure that they're going to be ready to give when the next group comes in to collect what they had promised to give. And Paul's reasoning for that is you guys need to be ready so that when they come, it's not something that you're giving grudgingly, you're giving reluctantly, but it's something that you're giving out of a cheerful heart. And he gets down into this after he says, "Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." See, the reason why Paul had these guys go early and with this letter was not to prepare financially. It wasn't to make sure, okay, let's garnish some wages and make sure you guys make it to the goal that you promised. Have you been budgeting right? Have you been taking, you know, an extra 5% on top of your 10% to make sure that you meet this financial goal? No. We're missing it if that's what we think he's talking about. He sent these guys because they needed to prepare their hearts. Their hearts needed to be right and generous so that when they gave with a cheerful heart. Not giving reluctantly or grudgingly, but they had to prepare their hearts for this offering, for this gift. Because when your heart's right, and then it just, you know, it doesn't matter. It's just a thing. And so they prepared their hearts so that they could give generously. And when you give out of the right heart, you'll enjoy the act of giving. They will be able to be a cheerful giver. And that's heart healthy, church. That is heart healthy. That is healthy for our hearts as God's spiritual children to participate in this core attitude that encompasses all of the gospel story and the inheritance that we're going to be getting and God's plans from the beginning. Everything was generous. And so when we practice this, then we start to gain this heart of God, this heart of Christ through an attitude of generosity. And then we're not giving out of compulsion or giving a gift reluctantly, because that doesn't help a healthy heart. When we give reluctantly, when we give, you know, because we feel like we have to, that doesn't produce a healthy heart. But Paul says that each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart. So when we decide and we're consciously aware of what we're doing and why we're doing it, and it passes through the heart that way, then you can give cheerfully. Then you can give generously. And that's a healthy heart. And a healthy heart is a strong heart. A healthy heart is a strong heart. It's pretty neat to see the physical side of things versus the spiritual side of things. When we have a healthy heart, at rest, is your heart rate lower or higher? Got a nurse in the audience? Lower, yes. Mine was about 55. I'm getting it down for a 40-some-year-old. That's not too bad. So it doesn't have to work as hard to do normal things. Bing. Yeah? So a healthy spiritual heart, for some of the basic stuff, the basic things, it doesn't have to work as hard. But then when you push it and you have to challenge it, and when I was being very careful, I was hitting 200 when I was working out, and that's dangerous. So I had to back that down. So now I'm spiking about 170, 180. I'm hanging out around the 160 area. Okay? That wasn't good. I had to get things right here and work up to that. And once my heart got stronger, I could participate at a higher level. You getting some bings here? Some lights coming on? See, when we have a healthy heart and we're doing things to exercise that healthy heart, generosity does so much for a heart, a spiritual heart. And when we condition that heart to be at an at-rest rate that's lower, then when the tough stuff comes, when the things that come that really put pressure and stress on your hearts, instead of spiking out at a level that's unsafe, you're able to handle it. Yeah, the heart rate goes up. Yeah, things get tough. The pressure's on. But you're able to do more and succeed more as a spiritual child of God. Amen? And this is amazing. A generous heart, let's write this down if we haven't already. No, we haven't. A generous heart guards against many destructive sins. This is amazing. Generosity, the anti-greed, and other things bad too. Here's where that subtitle comes from. A generous heart guards against many destructive sins. Let me unpack this for you. These words will not be up on the screen. You have them there in your bulletin as far as a list of the things that we're going to be talking about. I mean, think about it. When you practice generosity, when you give cheerfully, you're strengthening your heart against a whole slew of sins. I mean, the first one that comes to mind, greed. If you're practicing generosity, it's like anti-greed medicine. And that's powerful, because I think one of the biggest sins in the world and the nation we live in is greed. And man, it's eating people up. People that come in here, if we had, someone that was struggling with drug addiction, we might feel, we might feel pity on them, but then there'd be some level of judgment going on up here. They've gotten into a bad life, or maybe their parents were bad, or maybe this, da, 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 whatever. You got someone comes in here with, homosexual lifestyle, or some other kind of sexual sin, and you've got, we want to love them, we want to show them God's mercy and grace, but in the back of our minds, we're thinking, ooh, da, da, and don't act like we're not doing it, because we, as much as we try not to, we're there. But if someone comes forward and they're like, I'm really struggling with greed, we're like, who isn't? Because you got to point at yourself when you look at greed. We're all dealing with that sin. At some level, at some point, it's a major part of our culture. And so to act generously is going to be counterculture. It's going to be counterintuitive to the world we live in. But the more you get into it, then you're going to realize that it is super intuitive to the spirit that lives in you. Because he's generous. You have a giving attitude, not a getting attitude. And it changes your world. It changes your world. You have a what can I do for others attitude instead of a what can I get out of this? What's in it for me attitude. Talk about envy, coveting, jealousy. And if your heart is being strengthened with wanting to give generously to others, then it will be more unnatural to be envious of what they have, or to want what they have, or to be jealous of what they have, because you've conditioned your heart to enjoy seeing people have things. You've conditioned your heart through generosity to say, you know what? I love seeing people who are blessed. Sometimes because you're a part of it, but that conditioning, it allows you to not even have to be a part of it, to be able to look at the things that other people have, to look at the talents that other people have, to look at the lifestyle situation or look at the circumstances or whatever, their job, their house, their car, their relationship with their wife, their relationship with their kids, and to not look at that and say, oh, I'm jealous of that, or I want that, or I don't like them because of that, I'm envious of it, but to look at that and have a heart that's conditioned to enjoy seeing others blessed, because that's what generosity does for your hearts. And then when you look at others, you don't even have a chance for that challenge, because you're not going to look at something and be envious. You're not going to look at someone else and be jealous. You're not going to look at what they have and want it. You're going to look at all those things and you're just going to be happy for them. You're just going to be, and man, what a great place to be for you. Wouldn't it feel great to be free of that? To be loosed of that? To just be able to look at everyone and imagine how happy you'd be. Just look at anybody and see their happiness and their joy and or their comfort, or their security, or whatever it is that they've got. And to just celebrate that and just be so happy that that is where they're at and what they have and the situation they're in. If you're a cause of it, then that gives you an extra little bit of that euphoria. But selfishness, self-centered, self-serving practices. And this is really the root of all of this. I mean, generosity helps to protect and help us to practice traits that are unselfish. We practice traits that are thinking about others. We practice things that are serving others and not serving ourselves. Generosity helps us to fend off the love of money, attachment to riches, or attachment to material goods. So when you give, and you give cheerfully, when you give cheerfully, you loosen the hold that material goods has on you. You loosen the hold that money has on you. Jesus knew how dangerous the hold that money could have on people, because he says, you can't serve two masters. You have to pick one. You have to pick one and serve them. And the two that Jesus brings up is God and what? Money. He knew the danger of being held tight by money. You want to loosen that grip? You want to loosen that hold over the love of money and this desire and this attachment to riches and material things? Then you exercise a heart of generosity and you watch how that quickly loses its hold on your life. When you understand that money, time and time again, as you enjoy being generous with it, and you enjoy the cheerfulness of that, it reconditions your heart to enjoy giving it instead of keeping it all for yourself. When you understand that money is a tool for ministry, when you understand that money is a vehicle to bless others with, then money's not the object. Money's simply the way to get from point A to point B, and the object is blessing that person, is taking care of someone else in the church, of investing into the church and helping the church to be better. Then money is not an object. It's a tool for ministry. It's simply a means for blessing others, one of the many that we have. Lust, dangerous sin. Some of you might think, where is this coming from? Lust is very self-centered, very self-serving. It's desiring and wanting something for yourself. It is connected to coveting, but it's coveting a person and their physical attributes. It's seeking self-gratification, and in the process, it turns people into objects. The idea of generosity is that you're training your heart to give to others and to value others, and that turns them back into people and not objects. And if through a generous heart you view people as people, then it makes it so much more difficult to look at a person as an object. Did he just say I could help with my struggle with lust if I started giving? Yeah. Yeah. Drunkenness, substance abuse. Both of these are methods of self-gratification, self-indulgence, and they're a way of feeling good about yourself, but it's a quick trip to a temporary euphoria. Giving generously gives you that good feeling without needing a cold shower and black coffee the morning after. It's a good feeling. It's a good feeling. You get that euphoric feeling when you give and you see someone else happy. When you give and you know that you're giving to something that's worthwhile, that's doing something with what you're giving. To give generously with the heart of a cheerful giver, it just feels good. Unforgiving heart, unmerciful hearts. A generous heart battles against those. We mentioned earlier how generosity is the quality of a person who understands God's grace and forgiveness. Practicing generosity, practicing these simple little things of generosity, creating a healthy heart within us, it will prepare you to be able to give generously on some of the most difficult, listen, church, the most difficult things to give. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. Anybody in this room that struggled with any of those things, you know pulling a 20 out of your wallet is much easier than forgiving someone who has wronged you or taken advantage of you or showing mercy to someone who does not deserve it or giving someone grace. But you condition your heart through the simple act of giving, then when the big act of giving needs to happen, you're more prepared to do that. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Jesus said, if you don't forgive others when they sin against you, your Father won't forgive you. It's important to condition our heart to make sure that we can forgive when the time comes. Much, much bigger than money. Divisions, dissensions, you know. What brought the church together in the early church when we read that? What brought that unity together is because they were taking care of each other. Because they were giving to each other. The church was unified because they cared for each other and they took care of each other. This completely does away with divisions and dissensions within the church. If you're practicing a generous heart and taking care of each other, how can we be divided against each other? How can we have dissensions in the church? If we've been pouring in and sowing in and giving to each other generously, it just can't happen. The two cannot exist together. Deceitfulness, dishonesty, both completely opposite of generosity. You know, we know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, just a chapter over from chapter 4 where we were earlier. You can't be truly generous and be deceitful. They don't go together. You practice a generous heart and you fill your heart with generosity, there's no room in your heart for dishonesty. There's no room in your heart for deceit. Dishonesty, seeking ill-gotten gains, that doesn't come from a generous heart. That comes from a greedy heart. Stealing, if you're Robin Hood, I guess you can be generous and steal at the same time. But generally, they don't go together. Your attachment to things is put into a healthy place, so if you don't covet someone else's stuff, you're not going to want to take their stuff. Extortion, same as all of the above. Bragging, arrogance. A generous heart promotes a humble heart. A generous heart comes from humility, not from pride. See, we needed to break that down. Because I want us to walk away today from the scriptures, from God's word, from his Holy Spirit speaking to us, and know and be convicted and be convinced and be encouraged and be exhorted to go and live differently Because we understand the importance that in a series where we pick certain topics that were core elements, and amidst talking about the Holy Spirit and the Bible and God the Father and his love and Jesus Christ and salvation and judgment and eternity, that we have one whole message because it's in the Bible, it is so very important to the church that generosity is a core piece of the church. And church, it does so much for you. It does so much for each other. It does so much for the church. With it and without it, it does a lot. It hurts a lot. It takes away a lot. A generous heart, it shapes the heart in a very special and very healthy way. Down a few verses, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11 to finish up. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's God that provides our material blessings anyways. The house you live in, the car you drive, the money you have, the job you have. All that's from God. And if God gave you that in the first place, and you're giving out of that, he can give more. I mean, I told you, I'm reserving some stories. I need to write them down so I don't forget them. But we went through some giving struggles a few years ago. And made some commitments to reinstate that and to step out on faith and make some things. Because we were super faithful for a long time. Had some things happen that really put us in a crunch. And then we had to climb back into that, and that's really difficult. I didn't realize how difficult that would be. And I've got story after story after story of blessings that have happened. Some of them just little, some of them huge, some of them just really awesome. And I tell you what, when you're doing that, it's awesome. I told you it's big stuff. Maybe I need to wait till January to talk about that so I can talk about it without tearing up. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be what? Generous on what? Every occasion. Every occasion. I told Walt, Walt's our treasurer. I said, Walt, you're going to enjoy this message today. So you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Write this down. Generosity is an act of faith and dependence on God. And that's big. Pray with me.